Hi, we here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
Amen. Awesome. So we're going to jump right into the Word. And we're busy with our series on Ephesians. And if you miss out on any of the teachings, you can get the teachings, the audios on SoundCloud. And I'm sure there's some free resources or free audio CDs at the back of the resource table as well. So you can pick up on what you've missed out on. So we're busy going through the letter to the Ephesian church. And our series is entitled Born Again Identity. Every one of you sitting here this morning as a born again believer, you've got a new identity. You've got a new nature. God has created you. You've got a rewiring. In the Spirit, one third of you is wall to wall Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit with him. One Spirit means one. There's no separation between your Spirit and God's Spirit. And it's through our spirits, understanding this born again nature, our new identities, that we get to live out that in our actions, live out that in our thinking, in our emotions, not having our emotions have a control over us, because our spirits are all powerful. Amen. Awesome. So that is what we're looking at this morning. And I'm very excited to walk out more of Jesus in our everyday life. We're not here just to kind of come to Sunday and feel good about the Word and get hyped up, and it's like faith and it's exciting, and it's like, and then Monday comes and it's like, who am I? Who am I? What am I called to do? Like, do I even have the power? Just sing the song, I've got the power. You do have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's available at your disposal. And we don't want to dispose of the Holy Spirit, but we want to make use of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives, not just on Sundays. But this is going to be taking faith. If you were part of last week or the previous week's chapter 4, chapter 5, Paul is writing to this church and telling them how holy we can live, that we've been set apart to live holy lives. But if you've never seen yourself as a holy one, as a righteous one, blameless, as a saint, if you do not see yourself like that, then you can't live that out. If you can't create an expectancy for what you want to do in this life, how you want to live in this life, then you're never going to reach that goal. You can only reach the goals that you've set. You can only reach the goals that you've already envisioned. And with regards to holy living, that isn't a goal for us. It's part of us. It's who we've been created to be in holiness and true righteousness. God said in the garden when he created Adam and Eve, in my image I've created them. God's image is true holiness. God is perfect righteousness. And each one of you as a born again creation, creature, you've been created in the image of God. Reborn with that DNA. And if you're sitting here this morning saying, well, I don't believe this pastor, that can't be true. I'm going to be a sinner until Jesus comes back again, and I'm going to make mistakes, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to cuss, and I'm going to lie, and I'm going to be rude when I want to be rude. I'm going to just be angry when I want to be angry. And that is what you're going to be until Jesus comes back again. That's not going to change. If that is your belief system, you will be rude. You will get angry at every opportunity. You will lie. You will steal. If you do not believe who you've become as a born-again creation, you weren't a pot that fell off of the table and it cracked and it was broken, and then someone came together, took some super glue or some magic glue and stuck the pieces together, and now the pot is standing here with a bunch of cracks. There's a theology about that is what the Christian is. The Christian is a pot that fell, it was broken, and now it's fixed up again, and there's some cracks and there's some scars and things like that. Always going to be ugly, always going to not be perfect. If that is how you're seeing yourself, then you will be a damaged person for the rest of your life. But my word says that Jesus came to give us sozo life. And sozo life means healing and deliverance, prosperity and wholeness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone who's in Christ has become a new creation, a new creature. New means new. New doesn't mean fixed. That pot broke. That pot is gone. There's a new pot setting here. In your spirit, you need to realize who you've become as a born-again creation so that you can live out that true holiness, that perfection, as God talks about and as we've looked at in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. living set apart from this world standard, set apart from how you've been brought up, having your failings, having your shortcomings, and just kind of accepting them. We want to live more holy every day because that is who we are. We want to be like father, like son. We want to walk out our sonship, our daughtership. I don't know if that's a word. We want to walk it out according to what God says about us, not according to what our circumstances say, what this world says, what biology says. We want to walk out the supernatural, spirit-filled life on earth. So I'm excited about that. So last week we looked at, we are free from sin. We are free to walk in supernatural holiness, a life of exhortation, building up one another. The world doesn't like building up people. As a church, we should be building up one another. And then we also looked at the amazing scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5 on the relationship between Jesus and his church as husbands and wives, that mutual submission. And I want to encourage you here this morning. If you've never submitted to godly authorities, if you've never submitted and surrendered and lived a life, and we're going to look at the scriptures in a moment with regards to even as children being raised up, being obedient to their parents. If you've never done that, if you've never adopted a heart of submission according to God's principles, according to God's word, you're not going to fulfill your purposes on this life, because there's a blessing and there's a purpose for godly submission for the body of Christ and for every believer. No one is exempt from living lives of submission. And especially in marriage, if there's not mutual submission, your marriage isn't going to be as fruitful as it's supposed to be. Why? Because Etienne said so? No, because the Bible says so. Amen. So let's jump right into Ephesians chapter 6. And like I said, living in holiness, living in righteousness, living it out, not just in the spirit, not having it just a truth in the spirit, but having it manifest in the natural, it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith, but by God's grace, we've been enabled to live like this. So we just need to appropriate our faith and create an expectancy for how we want to live and how we want to see ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is, accept their guidance and discipline as his representatives. For this is right, for obedience teaches wisdom and self-discipline. This is not talking about blind obedience. It's a matter of principle. God is a God of order. He set it out like this, for children to obey their parents as unto the Lord, parents in the Lord. So even if you've got ungodly parents, there's still a matter or an element of obedience that you need to submit to, because it's a God order. It's a God principle. And that teaches you. There's a discipline that is being taught, as the Amplified says. For obedience teaches wisdom and self-discipline. Who of you wants more wisdom? Who of you wants to live in more self-discipline? It's going to take obedience. And in this context, talking about obedience unto parents, but there's different settings of obedience. And obedience and submission is not the same thing. So we need to go and understand, what's the difference between obedience and submission? For children, yeah, it's a command from God to obey your parents. As wives, and we're looking at husbands and wives in the previous chapter, it linked the whole picture of submission. It's a choice. Submission is a choice. You get to submit or not. Obedience, you can't choose whether you want to obey your parents. If you're not going to obey your parents, and all of us, most of us are adults here, so we're going to look at the scripture where there's a end that comes to obeying your parents, but still honoring your parents. We're going to get that in a moment. Verse 2, it says, honor, esteem, value as precious your father and mother. So your honoring is different than obeying. So when we mature to adults, then we don't want to obey our parents anymore. We've become adults and we need to figure out life for ourselves. We can still honor their advice and their input in our lives, especially in marriage. It's talking about husbands will leave their fathers and their mothers, and the two will become one flesh. So as husbands and wives, if you're in a marriage, then you can no longer obey your parents. It's going to cause discord in your marriage. You need to be mutually submitted to one another, and you can still honor your parents and their advice. But you can't run to your parents first for advice before you've counseled with your spouse, before you've chatted to your spouse about it. That's the new team. That is where the new mutual submission is taking place. So that obedience to father and mothers there's a graduation, or there comes an end to that relationship, but there still needs to be an honoring. Your father and mother, be respectful to them. This is the first commandment with a promise. So there's a promise with this. When we are obeying our parents, and if you're sitting here this morning and you've been a rebellious child, and you've kind of, you're an adult now, but you were a rebellious child, you never obeyed your parents, then I want to encourage you, repent of that in your heart. Say, thank you, Father, that I can choose to now surrender, yield my will. Because what happens if you never learn that, if you are never choosing that obedience and submission within parenthood, within receiving from your parents, how is it going to look different to your relationship with God? Rebellion is a heart issue. It's an attitude. And you need to get rid of that, because in order to fulfill God's promises in your life, you need to understand obedience. Obeying God, when He says, go, you don't fight it. You don't like, oh, I don't feel like it now. That's rebellion. No, Lord is an oxymoron. Lord means He is the Lord of my life. There's like, I don't have a choice. So no, Lord is an oxymoron. We want to be people that say, yes, Lord. And we can be confident saying, yes, Lord, when we know the nature of our Father, His true character, knowing that when He says go, it's going to be for our benefit. When He says leave, it's going to be for our benefit, for our blessing. Not for His benefit. God calls us to more, always increase, blessing. He leads us unto greener pastures. Psalm 23. So when God says go, or He says stay, or leave, or stop it, it's for your blessing, it's for your benefit. So we need to adopt this. We need to cultivate this. And if you've never, like I said, surrendered your will to God's will, then it's never too late. Verse 4, it goes on. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exaggerate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them, but bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So firstly, it's talking to children, then it's talking to parents. There's again a mutual, there's a responsibility for parents. And for those of you who are parents or still going to be parents, it takes great responsibility. It's not your right to have kids and to just govern them. It's a responsibility. It's a blessing from God. Having children is a gift from God that you need to steward. You need to see it as a responsibility and bring up your children in a godly way. And godly discipline, with love, with kindness. Not abusive, not with resentment, not with demands that are trivial. Not just saying them to do something because you can. To be led by God's wisdom, by His love, in bringing up our children. And disciplining them, instructing them of the Lord. So it's God's way, with love. And this world has become very polluted, if you haven't realized yet, where it says now, no, parents can't discipline their children anymore. It's abuse, it's this, it's that, and the next thing. There's a lot of things in this world that are completely coming against the Word of God, if you haven't realized it already. And it's the same with parenthood. Taking away the privilege of the parents to govern their children in a godly way, to discipline them in a godly way. They want to take away that thing from the parents, because what is going to happen then? Rebellious children. And what do rebellious children do? They rebel against God as well. It's the same. If you're going to be a rebellious child in your household, how are you going to not be a rebellious child when God asks you to do something that you do not want to do, that you can't see the benefit in that moment? We need to trust and cultivate our kids to a place where they trust us, where they know our hearts, so that when we say to them to do something or not to do something, or it's not the right time, that they can trust us and submit to our leadership and our authority. Verse 4, from the Passion Translation, it says, fathers, don't exaggerate your children, but raise them up with loving discipline and counsel that brings the revelation of the Lord. So we always need to bring them up in the ways of God, not in the ways of man. And that is also meaning that we need to bring them up in the church with the Word of God, showing them the importance of the Word of God, because that is where true wisdom lies, is in God's Word. Verse 5 to 8 goes on and says, those who are employed should listen to their employers. So now the tone is changing a little bit. And some translations talking about master, servant, or even slaves. But for us in this context, there aren't any more slaves. It's employees. So the Passion Translation puts it nice and says, those who are employed should listen to their employers and obey the instructions with great respect and honor. So it's again, it starts with childhood in your home. And then it carries on into the workplace as well. And with God, everything is the same. It's the same tune. But this all is talking about an attitude, a heart attitude of submission, of obeying authorities. Even in this world, if you're not going to obey authorities, if you're going to ride 200 kilometers per hour in a 60 kilometer per hour zone, you're going to get locked up. If you're not going to obey authorities, you're going to sit with problems. And it's the same with God and in family and in the workplace. Obey the instructions with great respect and honor. Serve them with humility in your heart, as though you were working for the Master, capital M. As though you're working for Jesus Himself. How many of us can do mundane tasks, can do things that we do not want to do, as if we're doing it unto the Lord? How often do we want to get recognition right then, right now? We're not going to do it if someone isn't watching me to see if I'm doing a great job. Jesus is always there with us, watching us, seeing with what heart attitude are we doing it. And verse 16 says, always do what is right, and not only when others are watching, so that you may please Christ as His servants by doing His will. It's pleasing to the Father when His sons and His daughters are obeying His word, walking in accordance to His word. Serve your employers wholeheartedly and with love, as though you were serving Christ and not men. This is God's word, urging us, encouraging us to do it like this. And if you are, if you're an employer and you have employees, you can apply this to your marriage. You can apply this to the church, serving the leadership in your church. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor of this church. I also have pastors. I also have leaders that I'm serving, that I'm submitted to. So I know exactly what this is about. I've got a wife as well. I know what submission is about, mutual submission. And there's a blessing in that. Serve your employers wholeheartedly with love. Verse 8, be assured that anything you do that is beautiful and excellent will be repaid by our Lord, not by your employer necessarily. But when you are submitted to the things of God, obeying the word of God, because these are principles, these aren't laws. These are principles that we are invited to partake of. And when we're partaking of the blessings and the principles in God's word, the wisdom in God's word, we're going to see the blessing. Be assured that anything you do that is beautiful and excellent will be repaid by our Lord, whether you are an employee or employer. It's all talking about attitude. Attitude, attitude, attitude. Verse 9 says, your masters. Now it's talking about the masters. This is for all of those who are employers. Do the same, showing goodwill toward them, and give up threatening and abusive words, knowing that He is both the true Master, Jesus, and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him regardless of one's earthly status. Forget about your status. You, as the servant, as the employee is called to serve you as unto the Lord. You as an employer are called to serve your employees as unto the Lord. It's mutual submission. Again, the same thing that we see in marriage. In the church, it's always going to be that. There's going to be mutual submission to one another, to godly authorities, serving one another. That's the first and foremost thing. Jesus said, if you want to be greatest, you need to be least. Jesus Himself, the King of the universe, the Son of God, left His throne, came to earth, humbled Himself. And He said, the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down His life. What a blessing it is to live like that. That is contrary to this world. That is contrary to this world system. But when we partake in that, God will repay us. There's going to be supernatural favor upon your life when you're living lives like this. If you're just a believer, there's already supernatural favor in your life. But there's so much for the believer to discover, to partake of, to see that supernatural increase. Grace upon grace. We all have grace. But all of us haven't tapped into the grace upon grace. It takes faith to walk like this. Because we don't always feel like it. Now I have to sweep the wall again, but no one's watching. Can't someone else do it? I'm better than this. I'm called to preach at the pulpit. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. Can I say that again? Because some of you didn't hear. If serving is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. Now it gets exciting, because some of you aren't excited. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God, for his precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil. Firstly, it's God's armor that we're putting on. It's not our armor, it's God's armor that we're putting on. And who of you know that the best armor in this world is probably God's armor? There's no other armor that can come against the armor of God. It's the armor of God. And then it says, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against. Some people are standing up, but they're not so successful. Some people are trying a lot of things in the name of Jesus, but they're not successful. If you want to be successfully standing up, you need the armor of God. You need to do it God's way. Who of you know that a good thing isn't always the right thing? There's a difference between it being a good thing and it being a God thing. It's good to pastor a church, but if you're not called to pastor a church, you're going to wreck that church. So that's why I'm saying a good thing isn't always a God thing. Did God call you to be a pastor? Did he call you into the ministry to pastor his people? If yes, then it's a good thing. But if no, then it's not going to be a good thing. So it needs to be a God thing. And we need all of the pieces of God's armor. We're going to look at all the different pieces in a moment. And if you've ever seen a soldier going to sleep in his full attire and his full armor, you don't see that. If you've seen any movie, they go to war, they go to battle, they take their armor off, they take a bath or whatever. They don't go sleep with their armor, their full attire. So with us, we need to daily put on the armor of God. It's a daily thing. Because every day that you're standing up, the devil is going to knock at your door. As it says here, his schemes, his strategies, his deceits, it's all over. It's around us the whole time. So if you're not equipped, if you're not dressed in the full armor of God, you're going to fall for his schemes, his strategies, his deceits. But he's got no power. What a blessing. Satan's got no power. He's defeated. He's a pushover. He doesn't have a foot to stand on. Defeated. For those of you that don't get it. Ephesians 6 verse 12. Amplified says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. Now some of you are maybe reading this scripture and you're like, wow, there's so much out there. Like, there's rulers, there's powers, there's world forces, there's darkness, spiritual forces, wickedness. How are we going to overcome? How are we going to do this? By one name. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1. One name is seated above every other name in this world. He's the head and we are his body. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. That is our position. That is where we are seated. Above all of these things. But again, this needs to become your reality. This needs to become your truth. It is a truth, but just because it's a truth doesn't mean it's going to by default change your life. It's not going to by default set you up to just live in freedom and in victory. You need to, by faith, put in the Word of God into your hearts, because it's the truth that we know that sets us free. And every day, Satan is going to come and question the truth that you've planted into your heart. Are you really healed? Did Jesus really come and die for your healing? Did Jesus really give you the power to see miracles and wonders manifest in your life? Yes, he did. But you need to know the word, be convinced of the word, and step out in faith on God's word and on his promises. Because Jesus' name is above every other name, and every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Verse 13, therefore put on the complete armor of God. Again, putting on the complete armor of God so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. and having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, victorious. Again, it's a daily thing. It's a picture of continual. Continually put on the armor of God. Advancing, going forward. We're not just standing still, but we're going forward. We're resisting the devil. We're not just waiting for him to attack. We're moving forward. We're pushing forward. Any battle that was ever won because of one of the parties went forward. They weren't waiting for it. We need to go forward, take ground. Jesus said, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. If you've ever seen a gate that moves around the whole time, then it's strange. The gate coming into the venue at the front there, that gate has been there since we started here last year in April. That gate hasn't moved. So gate is a picture of it's in one place. It's not moving. So the church needs to go and plunder heaven. Take back what Jesus has already given us. We need to plunder the gates of hell. The church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail. We need to move forward. Now, before we look at the armor of God, we're going to get into this exciting passage of scripture, looking at the armor of God. I want to just make some obvious statements here. Firstly, if God talks about armor and his scriptures is giving us his wisdom about the armor of God, it firstly means that there is a battle. There's a battle. The war is over. Jesus has won. He's victorious. We are more than overcomers, but there's a battle for us to fight every day. And then if there's a battle, it means that there are sides. You need to know which side you're on. And you need to know who's the enemy, because a lot of believers do not know who the enemy is. They're blaming God for a lot of the things that the devil is doing. Oh, God just made me sick, so I can lay in bed for another week to meditate on his scriptures. I wonder how many people that has ever used that line actually picked up their Bible in that time that they were lying in bed. They probably just binged on some series. So God didn't fulfill his purpose even in that. You need to know who the enemy is. John 10 verse 10 clearly states who the enemy is and what he's out there to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said that I have come to give you life and life in abundance. If it's not life and abundance that you're experiencing, it's a scheme, it's a tactic, it's deceit from Satan himself. We need to know who the enemy is. Okay, let's look at the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14 to 18. And I'm going to work through this quite quickly. Verse 14 to 18 from the King James Version says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Why did I use the King James Version? Because the King James Version puts it plainly and clearly. So we're going to look at the pieces of armor just mentioned here in the scripture. And firstly, so we see seven pieces of armor. Most people would only see six, but it's actually seven. So it's firstly talking about a belt, a breastplate, shoes, a shield, helmet, a sword, and then prayer. Prayer is one of the armor pieces that is not an actual physical armor piece, but it is part of this armor piece that God told us to pick up and to wear daily. So let's look at the significance of every armor piece so that you can have an understanding and a daily way to take these things into your life and to say, and to kind of almost, I want to encourage you, I almost wanted to get that video for us this morning, but I went against that. So there's guy talking about the armor of God, and he makes it very theatrical, like how he puts on the helmet of salvation. And it's very funny. Go and Google armor of God something there on YouTube, and you'll probably find it. But it's this Mexican looking guy. He probably came from some gang or something. He's got a few tattoos, but he's really excited about putting on the armor of God and just visualizing. Just having this imagination of this is the armor of God that I need to clothe myself with daily so I can stand against the schemes of the devil. So let's look at the belt of truth. So firstly, the bow has significance because back in the day when soldiers went to war, they had this belt, and it wasn't the actual belt, but this belt prevented their robes from getting entangled with the warfare. And it's exactly the same with us. We need a belt of truth so we cannot be entangled in the things of this life. Mark chapter 4 talks about the deceitfulness of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things. Satan's going to try and get you distracted with the things of this world. So we need to have truth. We need to have our loins, our waist girded about truth. Another significance about the truth being around our waist is our core is the center of our balance. In our core, there's where balance is. We need to be balanced with truth. Your body is only as strong as your core is. If your core is not going to be strong, you're not going to be strong overall. So you need to have a strong core and able to have a strong overall body strength. It's the same with the Word of God. We need to have truth at the middle of who we are, at our loins. That balance, that power of truth. John chapter 8 verse 32, we already looked at this, that Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we need to be established in the truth of what God's Word says. And Jesus also said that He is the truth. So that is a picture. And if you've ever seen a movie where there's battle happening and there's maybe some witchcraft or some sorcery or anything like that, it's fine. Like some of us do watch those movies and you're still saved. It's fine to watch a Lord of the Rings or anything like that. If you're convicted not to watch it, then that's also fine. But if you've ever watched a movie where there's two forces and one of the armies is getting kind of distracted, or they're getting confused about what is the strategy, what do they need to do, what's the execution, or there's just something coming in where there's a discord happening, a discord sown within the army. That is what the enemy wants to do within the body of Christ. Sow discord so we can't advance and take the ground that we're supposed to ground or supposed to take. And that is why we need truth. We need to be established in truth so that we can't get distracted by the schemes of the devil. So let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. Firstly, it's obvious to note that a breastplate is a part of the armor that is protecting everything. It protects all of the vital organs, and especially our hearts. Proverbs says that the heart is the source of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the issues of life. Our hearts need to be guarded. We need to be established in our righteousness. That is what we see throughout this whole book of Ephesians. Our righteousness, our position in Christ. Righteousness brings strength. If you truly believe that you are righteous, that is why so often when Jesus performed the miracle, when He healed someone, He said, your sins are forgiven. And then the healing came. Because your sins being forgiven means that you are righteous, you are acceptable, you are holy. You are worthy to receive. You need to know that you are righteous in order to advance God's kingdom. And Satan is always going to come against that thought. Am I really righteous? So we need to guard our hearts against the schemes of the devil trying to lie to us and doubt our position in Christ. The shoes of peace. If anyone wants to cover long distances of ground, you need to know that you need good shoes. People running, the comrades, they've got good shoes. They've got proper shoes. I don't know if anyone's ever done it barefoot. I don't want to see the soles of their feet afterwards, or to see how thick their soles of their skin is, because it must be immense covering that distance barefoot. So the shoes of peace, we need to wear these shoes of peace. What does that mean? That means that God is at peace with us. You need to know that God is at peace with us. The angels declared at the birth of Jesus, peace from God towards man. It doesn't say there's going to be peace on earth, but it declares that God is at peace with man because of Jesus, because of His birth, and because of what He was going to come accomplish. If you're ever going to try and go into battle with high heels, you're probably going to get killed quite soon or quite quickly, because wearing the wrong shoes in battle can be fatal, literally. It can be fatal, so we need to have these shoes of peace on. And it's specifically also referring to the gospel of peace. Wherever we go, we need to take this gospel with us. The gospel of peace. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you ever want to see people set free, enjoy the sozo life, you need to take the gospel of peace with you. Have it all over you. Then let's look at the shield of faith. Going into battle without a shield, you're not going to last very long either. Unless God has said, go without a shield. But he's not going to say that because he already said, put on the whole armor of God. Above all, scripture says above all, put on the shield of faith. So it's almost as if this is the most essential part of the shield. Above all, put on the shield of faith. Why is that? Because in this life, everything that we do is carnal. Everything that we partake of, everything is natural. We can see with our senses. But Romans 8 verse 6 says, to be carnally minded leads to death, but to be spiritually minded leads to life and peace. It takes faith to walk out the things of God. The shield of faith. We need to have the shield of faith. And that's why we did the series on faith. Get the teachings. Be built up and stirred up in your faith. Because Satan is going to try and get you distracted off of the things of God by focusing on the natural, focusing on the circumstances, focusing on your senses, illuminating your senses. We need to illuminate the faith of God, the supernatural infused power of God to have the faith to advance God's kingdom and to overcome our circumstances. Faith is patient. It's persistent. Even like in the movies, when the armies are advancing, when they're coming together and they're making a wall of the shields, there's a persistence. They're waiting maybe for the attack, and then at the right opportune moment, they advance and they go forward. Faith is patient and it's persistent. It doesn't waver. It doesn't stand back. Coming to a close, helmet of salvation. We need to protect our minds. The helmet protects our minds. We need to be secure in our minds of who we are. That we are saved. And how are we saved? By grace through faith. By nothing else. Not by your works. Not by your performance. Not by your holy living. But by the grace of God and putting our faith in the grace of God. And then Colossians 2 verse 6 says that as you have therefore received Christ Jesus by grace through faith. I'm putting it in there by grace through faith because that's how you've received Christ Jesus. So continue to walk in Him. Continually we need to walk in Him by grace through faith. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 and 5 talks about this picture of pulling into captivity, taking into captivity every thought that comes against the Word of God, against His promises over your life. We need to have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is super powerful and significant. This is the only armor piece that is for offense, not defensive. Every one of the other armor pieces is an element of defense. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the shield, the truth, the belt, and then the shoes. This is the only piece that you can fight with. And I'm sure you can fight with the helmet as well, throw it at someone or whatever. But you don't really want to do that because then your head is open again. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that's the only piece of armor that is for attack. And how many believers do not have a clue what God's Word says? And we're thinking we're advancing God's kingdom by just making converts. But they don't have an establishing in the Word of God. That is why we're having the church planting school. To establish believers in the Word of God, because that is the sword that we attack with, that we advance with, that we take ground with. So you need to get established in the Word of God, in the sword of the Spirit. This Word of God is spoken about the Rhema word. It's a spoken word. That's why we did the declaration as well. We need to speak the Word of God. Talk about the Word of God. Release by faith the Word of God for every promise and every circumstance that we are struggling with. The Holy Spirit can only work with what we give Him. If you're not speaking words of faith, He can't just conjure up something. We need to cooperate by faith with the things of God. And then lastly, talking about prayer. Prayer. Praying diligently. Having petitions. And there's different kinds of prayer. We're not going to go into the different kinds of prayer. But there's also specifically Paul is talking about in the Spirit. That is the prayer of tongues. So there's general prayers of petitioning, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of asking. But then there's a prayer of tongues as well that we need to use. Because that's a supernatural prayer from us, Spirit, our Spirit, to God's Spirit. And we need to use that in order to advance God's kingdom and stand against the schemes of the devil. Amen. Rounding it up, last few scriptures. And pray also that God's revelation would be released through me every time I preach a wonderful mystery. So Paul is closing this down. He's saying, and pray for me so that I can have more of God's revelation. Every time I preach a wonderful mystery of this hopeful gospel. Yes, pray that I may preach the wonderful news of God's kingdom with bold freedom at every opportunity. Even though I'm chained as a prisoner, I'm his ambassador. Super powerful. Pray for your leaders. Please pray for me. Pray for your campus pastors so they can have a deep revelation and in return, preach the gospel, advance God's kingdom, equip the saints for their works of ministry. Super encouraging. Paul said, yeah, even though I'm chained as a prisoner, I'm his ambassador. So whatever you're going through, that doesn't change your identity. Whatever you're struggling with, that doesn't change your identity. When you're struggling with some sort of sin, addiction, it doesn't change your identity. If you are born again, you've got a born again, new creation identity. Realize that. Get to know that. As Paul did. He knew that he was an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Even though he was going through difficult things. Now whether you're going through difficult things from the enemy, whether you're struggling with some sort of sin or addiction, it still doesn't change your identity. Get rooted and established in God's word and you'll see yourself walking in freedom before you even know it. Skipping down a few verses, verse 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and sisters in love joined with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying and incorruptible love. Why don't you guys stand with me? I want to pray for us. Thank you, Father, for this amazing, amazing passage of Scripture, this amazing chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, just encouraging us, Father, to walk in your things, in your purposes, to put on the full armor of God. And with that, there's a promise that we are going to take ground. We're going to be able to stand against the schemes of Satan, the strategies of Satan, by just putting on this armor of God. It's not a work for us. It's effortless. It's there for us to receive. It's there for us to partake of. The only work is getting into the Word of God. Getting into the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God. Paul closes this amazing passage and says, brothers and sisters, be joined in love with faith. It all boils down to family. We are called together to advance God's kingdom. It's not for one guy or one person to just do it all. The fivefold ministry, as we've seen in the series, is there to equip the saints for their works of ministry. You've got a work of ministry. You've got a calling and a purpose. You've got a sphere of influence that you are called to preach the gospel to, minister to, pray for, build up, encourage, exhort. You've got that calling. And it's when the body comes together to receive, to be equipped. It's when the body is healthy that God's kingdom can be advanced more purposefully and effectively. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we are set up for victory. The war is over. We just need to step onto the battlefield with the full armor of God and see Satan flee. Thank you, Dad.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.